For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10, and we will read the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 11. And there we read God's holy word. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses into the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So far the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, let us continue to listen to the instruction about the Lord's Supper as it is summarized in Lord's Day 29 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 29. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved congregation, where is the Lord Jesus? Where is he present? He is in heaven with his glorified body, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he rules the world, and particularly his church. He is there for our interest. But is he not on the earth as well? Yes, he is on the earth as well, not with respect to his human nature, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit. He is present. We studied this question and answer when we preached on Christ's ascension into heaven with Lord's Day 18 as our guide. And this answer points us into the right direction when we consider the question how Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. The question asked in Lord's Day 29 is about this: do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water of in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. The question is about whether the bread and wine change during the celebration of the Lord's Supper. You need to understand that many believe that significant changes take place. At the time the Heidelberg Catechism was written, there was quite a strife about this issue, not only because of the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper, but also the different opinions among reformers. What did and still do Roman Catholic people believe? Well, they believed that during the Holy Communion, because that is how they call the Lord's Supper, bread and wine change in substance. Not the character of bread and wine changes. Bread still smells and tastes like bread. Wine still smells and tastes like wine. Though the appearance remains the same, the substance or essence of bread and wine changes into the body and blood of Christ. And that happens as soon as the priest holds the host or wafer and show it to the congregation. And during the Eucharistic prayer, they believe that the Holy Spirit transforms the bread into the body of Christ. And likewise with the wine in the cup, which changes into the blood of Christ. They believe that they must sacrifice the body and blood of Christ time and again. Well, what does this doctrine imply? That we can become partaker of God's grace by eating and drinking. Eating and drinking bread and wine means partaking of Christ's benefits. That's why in the Roman Catholic Church the Holy Supper is celebrated so often. That's why Rome emphasizes the importance of attending church every week. When you celebrate the Mass on a weekly basis, you are partaker of the forgiveness of sin time and again. And via the Mass, you become partaker of God's grace in Christ. This doctrine fits so well with our natural heart. We like to be religious by doing something. And by nature, we like the idea of getting saved by doing something. But we believe that we are saved by grace alone. But grace is never granted to us in a mechanical way. We will not become partaker of grace by celebrating the Lord's Supper as such. We are seriously wrong if we think we do better by celebrating the Lord's Supper than by remaining in the pew for this reason. Decisive is whether we are Christ's by a true faith. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 13. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. It can be that someone celebrates the Holy Supper without being partaker of the gift of salvation. Without experiential knowledge of the grace of the forgiveness of sin, we cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper. How do we become partaker of Christ and all His benefits? By a true faith alone, birthed by the Holy Spirit. So the blessing of the Lord's Supper is received only in the way of true faith. The Holy Spirit bestows upon us all the blessings of Christ by a living faith. Now, answer 78 states a clear no to the Roman Catholic doctrine. The answer of the Heidelberg Catechism clearly states that the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper do not change at all. Nothing changes to the substance of bread and wine. And yet not every reformer agreed with this answer. For instance, Martin Luther, though he strove against the Roman Catholic doctrine about the Lord's Supper, he still believed that Christ was bodily present during the celebration of the supper. He disagreed with the Roman Catholics that the substance of wine and bread changed. He wholeheartedly agreed that this would mean that Christ is sacrificed time and again. And unlike Luther, was so convinced of the truth that Christ died once for all, and that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the one and only sacrifice sufficient for the remission of all our sins. And yet, Luther could not get rid of the Roman Catholic thought that Christ was present bodily. And he defended his position by emphasizing the word "is." The word "is" when Jesus instituted the Holy Supper. What did Jesus say? When Jesus took the bread, he said, "This is my body." And when he took the cup, he said, "This is my blood." And according to Luther, we should take this to mean literally. How? Well, Luther explained that the Lord Jesus is present during the celebration of the Holy Supper in a hidden manner. And he explained this by using an example. He takes us along to a blacksmith. And he said, "If you touch a piece of iron that is lying in the forge and glowing, you touch not mere iron, but fire which burns. And even if you see no fire but only iron, it is nevertheless not only iron, but both iron and fire. In fact, it is so permeated by fire that nothing is felt or detected but pure fire." By the way, he did so not only explain Christ's bodily presence within and under bread and wine, he applied this also to the water of the sacrament of baptism. He said, when the Lord Jesus says, "This is my body," and "This is my blood," then we have to understand that in the same manner. This is. How can you take these words other than literally? So was his reasoning. But many other reformers disagreed with Luther. They emphasized that the Lord Jesus is not physically present. How then should we understand the Lord Jesus' words, "This is my body and this is my blood"? Well, it's helpful to see that the word "is" can be used in different ways. Not only a literal way. Recall the history of the people of Israel in the wilderness. At a given moment, there was no water anymore. And the Lord instructed Moses to strike a rock in the valley. And the Lord would give water out of it. And so it happened. And centuries later, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, the portion we read, that all Israel had drunk of that rock, but that with many the Lord was not well pleased. Not everyone entered and inherited the promised land. And Paul says something remarkable about this rock. He says that rock was a spiritual rock. That rock was Christ. Well, we all know that the Lord Jesus was not physically present in, with, and under the rock. The Lord Jesus was not yet born when Moses struck the rock. The rock was a symbol, an example of Christ. The rock pointed to Christ. And so the verb is cannot always be taken literally. Recall the time that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It was prior to his deep suffering and death, before he had broken his body and shed his blood. Then how could the Lord Jesus say, "This is my body and this is my blood," while he had not yet offered his body and blood as a sacrifice? And likewise, when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," the cup with the wine is not the New Testament itself, but a sign and seal of the New Testament, which is rooted and confirmed in the blood of Christ. We could say that this is a sacramental way of speaking. A sacramental way of speaking. The sign that points to the case at hand gets the name of the actual case, though it is not the case itself. It gets the name of the actual case. And this point of view led others to another extreme. Namely, that the Holy Supper is nothing but a memorial meal. Zwingli, the reformer in Switzerland, thought along this line. He disputed the physical presence of Christ taught by Luther. He, however, acknowledged Christ to be the spiritual presence in the faith of believers. To Zwingli, the Lord's Supper was nothing more than a memorial meal. Because we celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. And by this one-sided view, the focus of the Lord's Supper shifted from Christ to the believer. The Holy Supper then becomes an act of the believer, an act of confession. Zwingli forgot that the Lord's Supper is more than a memorial meal. That's part of it, but it's not only. It is also a table of communion. And in Zwingli's teaching, you will never find the aspect of having communion with Christ as a part of celebrating the Lord's Supper. Calvin, however, kept this in view. And to our understanding, Calvin has most purely put in words the biblical meaning of the Lord's Supper. Like Luther, Calvin believed in the real presence of Christ. And with Zwingli, he was convinced that it is a matter of faith alone. Christ's presence is not merely physical, but spiritual. And every act during the administration of the Lord's Supper is spiritual. The Savior is present in terms of His Spirit and grace, and not physically. This does not mean that it is any less real. The spiritual presence of Christ is so real that believers meet with Him, with Christ, and experience His communion. Only through faith do we share in communion with Christ. And when true believers celebrate the Lord's Supper as the Lord wants us to, we accept with a believing heart that He suffered and died also for us. And after all, He assures us through this sacrament that redemption is indeed for us. And true believers become more and more united to His sacred body. Yes, His body. By the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us. In conclusion, the Holy Supper teaches us God's redemptive work and what He has done in and through Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is not a mere symbol. It's a sign and seal. And God assures us of His accomplished work and His promises. And He assures us of our participation in the fullness of Christ merited on the cross. So the bread as sign of His body and the wine as sign of His blood are not only signs, not only symbols. The Lord Jesus says that the bread and is His body and the cup of wine is His blood, because the signs and the meaning of it are closely related. They're closely related. There's a natural and at the same time a spiritual connection between a sign and the meaning of it. When we use the sacrament by faith, we will consider the sign to be the meaning. Question and answer 79 elaborates on this by asking the question, why then doth Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood, or the new covenant of His blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? The answer indicates, first of all, that Christ has a pedagogical reason for that. He wants to educate us with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He wants to educate us. What? That His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink for the soul. So Christ teaches us that with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink for the soul. What soul? Well, the soul that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. The soul that has only one desire, namely that it is well between God and His soul, that he can live in communion with God again, and that all he lacks for the communion can be found with Christ. The answer tells us what Christ communicates to His people. What He communicates also tells something about our soul's condition. And let me try to explain this with a simple example, children. When you are thirsty, you walk to the tap or to the water cooler. And when you're cold, you put on a sweater. And when you're hungry, you take something to eat. And you do not eat the chocolate bar when you are thirsty. And neither do you drink water when you're hungry. Well, so every available provision fits with a certain need. Well, this is also applicable to the meaning of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What soul is in need of Christ's broken body and shed blood? Do you know that? Do you know that by your own experience? That is that soul that knows himself to be guilty before God and is in need of a restored communion with God again. That is a soul that sorrows over sin and desires to be forgiven. That is a soul that cannot live without Christ, the source of life. And then you can relate to the poet of Psalm 42 who sighs, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You cannot find rest in self. You're not satisfied any longer with all the goods of this world. And at the same time you discover that by nature you are neither able nor willing to repent and believe. You can do nothing but flee to the Lord. And what can be found with the Lord? Forgiveness of sin, rest for our soul, satisfaction which surpasses all understanding. That is life.
to be amazed at Him, to be accepted into God's household for Christ's sake. Then you desire to see God's kingdom first. You desire to be filled with His love, to die to self and to grow into the image of Christ. Well, the Lord teaches us by wine and bread that you need Christ for the well-being of your spiritual life. And how does the Lord communicate with us? Well, first of all, by the preaching of the gospel. And by the applicatory work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord works and strengthens faith. He also communicates by means of the sacraments. And that means that God also teaches and assures His people via the Holy Supper. And maybe you remember from previous Lord's days that the sacraments are not given to the unbeliever to work faith in his heart. It is instituted for God's people. They are in need of strengthening grace. And with Article 33 of the Belgic Confession, we confess that the Lord has instituted the Holy Supper because of our weakness and infirmities. The Lord teaches and assures us of His faithfulness toward us. Wine and bread point us to the nourishing power of His body and the thirst-quenching grace of His blood. So what do we see in the broken bread and poured out wine? What do we taste? Well, they communicate to us the crucified body and shed blood, answer 79 teaches. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, we communicate with the suffering and death of Christ. They teach and assure us of our communion with Christ's sacrifice, with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And that is so important when you are burdened with your sin and guilt. When our conscience must always testify against us, and Satan tries to take away all comfort. But by the strengthening grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, via the Lord's Supper, we may know for sure that our sins are forgiven and that He suffered and died in our stead. And when we hear the gospel preaching about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and see with our eyes the signs and seals of Holy Supper, then we find healing for our broken heart. Oh, what a gospel! The person who hungers after the forgiveness of sin finds true comfort in His wounds. Christ, our Passover, is crucified for us. And this sacrifice was completely consumed under God's wrath so that we might escape condemnation. Well, that's signed and sealed with the Lord's Supper. But then again, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Well, apparently not for those who can always believe so easily. Not for those who can believe that they're in their own strength, who cannot attend the table. We cannot attend the table for the simple reasoning that we believe. We can only attend the table because of Christ. And if we know Him by it through faith, then we may come to Him. Yes, you may come to Him heavy laden and weary because of your sin. We cannot but attend the table since we have found rest and peace for our soul with Him and His sacrifice. We hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we have found our heart's desire in Christ. Oh, our journey
through this lifetime may increasingly look like a wilderness. And yet we know we are traveling to a better country. We seek shelter behind the Lord Jesus Christ. And our desire is to be fed with Christ. For His flesh is meat indeed, and His blood is drink indeed. That is what the Lord teaches us with the Holy Supper. He teaches, but He also assures us. Let us listen to the instruction given in the second half of Acts 79. But more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him, and that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. We have already seen something of the assuring aspect of the Lord's Supper, since the teaching element cannot be separated from the assuring element. What the Lord's Supper teaches us is also meant for the strengthening of our faith. Well, this assurance is so necessary, since we have no reason to be assured when we look at self. Now, when we consider our faith, our hope and our love in the service of the Lord, we have only reason to feel ashamed and to worry about our spiritual condition and even about our spiritual state. Am I His and is He mine? Or do I deceive myself? A fearful question which can easily pop up in our minds when we look at self. Or when we do not experience the Lord's nearness anymore. Well, we look away from self. We look for the Lord's comfort. But maybe still we do not experience it right now. It feels as if the Lord is far away, though I seek Him. But yet, we experience a time of waiting. And we wonder, when will the Lord come over again with the sweetness of His love and grace, so that I may experience that He is my salvation? Oh, the Lord can go different ways with us. Spiritual life knows of seasons, of summers and winters, of falls and springs. And yet the Lord is faithful. He never changes. Our spiritual experience should never be our guide. Then what? If our spiritual experiences should not be our guide, then what? Well, the Lord's promises revealed in His Word, and His promises will be fulfilled in our lives through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Supper assures us that we are partakers of His broken body and shed blood. We may be assured that the Lord is faithful to His own work, since Christ's finished work is also imputed to us. So the sacrament of Holy Supper draws our attention away from self, away from what we lack, and away from our forfeited life. He directs our attention to Christ. The Lord wants His people to eat and to drink. And as the bread and wine which we eat and drink become one with our body, so we are united to Christ's broken body and shed blood when we eat the broken bread and poured out wine. So what does it mean for an accused conscience? That means that all our accusation will be silenced. since all our sins are forgiven by the one sacrifice on the cross. And when we are uncovered to our unfaithfulness, we are pointed to Christ's faithfulness. The Lord assures us that His faithfulness has become ours by faith. And our daily disobedience is covered by His perfect obedience. And our natural enmity is swallowed in the ocean of His love, by which He has loved us unto the end. The emphasis is on this second part of the answer. The Lord's Supper is not merely a memorial meal. It's not a symbol only. It is more than a picture of the gospel. It's a seal, a pledge, says the answer. The Lord's Supper is, as it were, a stamp of God to guarantee the faithfulness of the gospel promises. And He assures us that we are really partakers of His true body and blood as we receive bread and wine by our mouth. When you eat and drink, you feel your body digesting the food and drink. So sure are you a partaker of Christ's body and blood. Why can we be so sure that the Lord will feed our soul by the means of this sacrament? Because the Holy Spirit operates in the heart by using means. And He makes us partakers of Christ and all His benefits. And He strengthens faith. It is as if the Lord says to us, look carefully. Taste the bread and wine. So surely will you be partaker of the forgiveness of sins, of My righteousness, of My holiness, and you will inherit eternal life. And this is only possible if we partake the whole Christ. And that's exactly what the Lord's Supper assures us of. That we partake the whole Christ. Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 1, that the Lord does not only work in us through His divine power. He says that we even become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, it does not mean that we become divine. Our human nature will not be mixed with His divine nature. We are corruptible. God is incorruptible. We are unholy. God is holy. But what Peter means is that if we have become partakers of His grace by faith, God's glory and eternity will shine upon us so that we are partakers of the incorruptible life in God. Partakers of the incorruptible life in God. Like Paul says in Colossians 3, that our life is hidden with Christ in God. The Lord assures us of our share in God's divine power as we see and taste the broken bread and poured out wine. And by our communion with Christ through faith, we commune with His suffering and death, but also with the power of His resurrection. And this will affect our daily life. Our whole life becomes under His dominion. And by the work of His Spirit, He molds and shapes us to His image. That will affect our head, our heart and hands, everything of life. And life will be increasingly be focused on Him and His will. That is because His life has become our life. And it's all assured to us by the sacrament of the Holy Supper. And when you get the sight of this, the celebration of the Lord's Supper becomes a foretaste of eternal salvation. And the Lord's Supper is ultimately not about us and about our experiences, but it is about Him. What do you think
what eternity will be about. It will be all about Him who is the groom and who has purchased His bride with the sacrifice of His body. And in eternity, the communion with God through Christ will be in full. Is that your longing? Congregation, the question is not about what you think of the Lord's Supper. But the question is about Christ. What do you think of Christ? Is He precious to you? Or do you not know Him? You cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper if you are a stranger to Him. If there is no sincere love to Him. The Lord's Supper is not a means to become converted. It can be a means to make us jealous. And it's a blessing if that is the case for those who cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper. May that jealousy drive you out to Christ Himself, since there is no need to remain in a state of jealousy. It pleases the Lord to receive those who confess that they have no life in self. Under the preaching of the gospel, He points to His wounds and says to you, "Look unto me and be saved. Come with your sin and guilt. Come with your forfeited life, and I will deliver you." And when His salvation is applied to our hearts, the Lord desires to confirm these promises by means of Holy Supper. Woe to you if you attend the Lord's Supper while you do not know the Lord Jesus by a true faith. Then you receive the sacrament unto damnation. That's what Paul says in the first epistle to the Corinthians. That does not mean that you are condemned if you partake the Lord's Supper impenitently. It means that we make our damnation the heavier if we do not repent and turn from sin to Him. Woe to you if you stay away from the Lord's table, since you do not partake of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. There is no reason to think that you are doing the right thing by staying away from the table, or even by staying away from church on particular Lord's days when the Lord's Supper is celebrated. There is nothing commendable by not celebrating the Lord's Supper because you are unconverted. You should be alarmed if this is about you. It means that you consciously are outside of the kingdom of God. You are called to humble yourself before the Lord and confess your foolishness, your stubbornness, or your hardness of your heart. May the Lord make you restless till you find rest and peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe you feel that you cannot live outside of Christ. And at the same time, you don't dare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You cannot live outside of Christ, not as a result of a simple reasoning that, yeah, outside of Christ there is eternal death, and therefore you correctly conclude that you cannot live outside of Christ, and therefore you have a desire for Christ. No, what I mean is a heartfelt knowledge. You experience the truth that your heart is only at peace when you sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And that you desire to be assured of your interest in Christ and all His benefits. But you're not sure whether you have that true knowledge of these holy matters. And therefore you stay away from the Lord's table.
It's sad if we can stay away from the table while we are invited by the Lord. If we do not use the means which God has given to His church to nourish our souls, then we should not be surprised that our spiritual life remains below par. Come, my fellow traveler to eternity. Do you not think that the Lord Jesus, do you not think that in the Lord Jesus there is so much reason to accept the invitation after He has exposed, yes, He has exposed your misery. And at the same time, He has confirmed to you the comfort that can only be found with Him. Come, my friend, and look at the bread and wine, and taste that the Lord is good for unworthy sinners. And you, child of God, who may taste the signs and seals of the Holy Supper, let your expectation be from the host of the table, Jesus Christ. Your experience may vary from time to time. We do not always notice if we are strengthened by the use of the sacrament. But what matters is that we are found faithful to the Lord also in using the means. And we should guard ourselves from paying too much attention to what we feel and experience. We are directed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to what He teaches and assures us of when He distributes the tokens of His love. And with the sacrament of the Holy Supper, the Lord places the sacrifice of Christ in front of us. By the broken bread and poured out wine, and He draws very near to us and teaches and assures us that His sacrifice was offered for the forgiveness of all our sins. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have communion with Christ and with His body. Whether that is felt in our heart at the time we are at the table or not, we see with our eyes the tokens of bread and wine, and we taste them as well. And God assures us of His love to us. And in this way, it pleases the Lord to strengthen the faith of His dear children. He knows perfectly what we need. And to that end, He has sent His Son into this world so that we might live through Him. Amen.